We're beginning a new study today. We're going to be studying Romans chapter 8 in coming weeks. And we're going to use the theme of the benefits of being a Christian as we work through this. Romans chapter 8 is considered by some to be a most important chapter, maybe the greatest of chapters. I don't put it to that degree because I have about 15 that are fairly even in that category. But it begins with no condemnation, it ends with no separation, and in between, no defeat. And that's an important message for us. I don't know about you, but I come to Romans 8 often in my life when I'm disappointed, maybe moving toward melancholy or depression, I turn to Romans chapter 8. If you're struggling with guilt or sin, or you go through difficult trials, Romans chapter 8. If you don't know how to pray, Romans chapter 8. If you're struggling with the assurance of your salvation, Romans 8. And interesting that it's mostly about exhortation. Very specifically, it could be said there's not a single command in this chapter. Now, there's inferences, there's examples, but there's no outright command found in this chapter. And it's a suitable shift, and Paul has certainly set the scene for Romans 8, verse 1, where we'll spend our time today. In Romans 5, he tells us that there is a change that's taken place in our life. And that change is that we are no longer under law. Romans 6, we're free from the fear of God. We're free from the dominion of sin. Several verses, several chapters, Romans 5, 6, and 7, set us up for what he's about to tell us in these verses. And he exclaims in Romans chapter 7, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." And then he says, a time in my life, Terry and I have two major times in our life, and we refer to both of them with the initials B.C., B.C. before children, and B.C. before China. The first B.C. before children, we sat under the teaching of a minister, and he would come to a verse like Romans chapter 8, and he would say, "Well, we see the word therefore, so we need to find out what it's there for." And I don't think I'll ever forget hearing that. But it's true. Because of the freedoms that we've been given from law, from sin, from dominion of sin, because of even a fear of death, we can now declare there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's hard for us to hear, and we have a few questions about it. We'll raise them and answer them this morning. But it's a declaration of truth. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And the concept of being in Christ is complete in many, many places in the New Testament. The best place I know, because we're in the book of Romans, is to turn to Romans 6 and let him tell us what it means to be in Christ Jesus. There can be no question about what it means if we will listen to the words. And as we listen to the words, we can then ask ourselves the question, have I done that in my life? Have I responded to the message of Jesus Christ in my life? And like those in Acts chapter 2, did I believe and do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And Paul says in Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we're talking about an immersion in water that puts us in Christ. If we haven't been immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven, we're not in Christ. Some would suggest we're close, but we're not in Christ. And of that individual who has not been immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven, he's not been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Romans 6, verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That word newness is kehinos, and it means that each individual who has been immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven comes out of that water with a brand new life. And my brand new life is different than your life. Spiritually speaking, we're in Christ. Spiritually speaking, we've done things that are similar to put us in that position. But our life upon this earth is very different. We're around different people. We're in different circumstances, in different cities, states, sometimes countries. But it's a brand new life in Christ as a result of that baptism into his death. Now, we could stand up right now and sing an invitation song, and it would be very appropriate. But I have a few things I want to say. But he's making the point to make a most important point, as he would describe for us one of those benefits of being a Christian. There are times when we doubt it, and we might even wonder, well, how can that be said? How can someone look at me, a sinner, a sinning saint, and say that there's no condemnation? And you put other principles from Scripture together, and it says, well, I walk in the light, 1 John 1. And when I sin, I confess that sin, 1 John 1. And the goal is no sin, but when I sin, I have an advocate, 1 John 2. And then Romans 5, as we go back to verse 2, we have been justified through faith, and we have faith with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of those things said other places being true, and with the way Paul sets us up for this chapter, it's a truism. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. And that means you can do something about it. You can respond in faith to the message of Jesus. You can realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You can be immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. And you can look back and know that at a specific time, at a specific place, with specific people, and a specific circumstance took place that put you in Christ. It's not ethereal. It's not something accomplished in a woods around a fire with a statement that you've made, even a statement of faith in Jesus Christ. Have you been immersed in water in order to have your sins forgiven? Are you in Christ? And Paul assumes that as he begins this chapter. We've mentioned sin a couple of times. In order to be faithful to myself, I have made it my habit for a number of years to make certain that I read John 3, verse 17. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And then he says, he that believes on the Son is not condemned, But he that believes not is condemned already. Now, the word belief there has to be looked at in view of the reasoning John wrote his gospel. John wrote his gospel that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so when he uses the belief, it's looking at the works and the word of Jesus to lead us to that confirmation in our belief system. When I'm studying with people, I make that point and then I tell them, and what did people do in the first century when they believed that Jesus was the Son of God? In Acts chapter 2, they asked the question, what must I do? And they were told to repent and to be baptized in order to have sins forgiven, to receive the indwelling Spirit, and to have a guilt-free conscience, from Hebrews chapter 10. But the point he makes here is, why did Jesus come? I made the point somewhere else recently that he did not come to take away all the fun that we could have as a Christian. That's not why he came. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us, and he was that once-for-all sacrifice that makes salvation possible. But the next statement is very important. He says, those that believe on the Son is not condemned. Those who believe in Jesus are not condemned. Of course, with the idea that that belief leads to obedience. But then he makes a staggering statement. He said, he that believes not is condemned already. I was sitting in a high school class many years ago. My older brother was there, and this principle was brought up, and he made the comment that it would be better if people weren't told about sin. And it would be better if they weren't told about Jesus Christ dying for their sin. Because if they don't respond to Jesus, they would be better off in their ignorance. And there's a point to where there's some logic to that, except it's not true. This verse tells us that if a person does not believe, they're already condemned. We stand condemned before God because of sin in our life. He has the right to make the rules. He has the right to provide the answer to that sin problem that each person has. But the person who does not act on that Jesus Christ belief, it doesn't give them a way out. It doesn't let them say, well, I didn't know. This verse tells us that if we don't believe, we're already condemned. We need to hear what it is that brings about belief in order for us to eventually be immersed in water to have our sins forgiven. It's crystal clear from Scripture. And all of that fits into the message here. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the answer. The power and the penalty that he paid, it's the answer for each of us. And he deals with guilt and he deals with sin. In chapter 7, preparing us for Romans 8, verse 1. Kenneth Wiest has a translation. I have read it from time to time, and I've come to appreciate the way he translates Romans 8, verse 1. Wiest's translation says, therefore, now, there is not even one bit of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not even a little bit, I would add to that statement. Being in Christ means everything. Because in Christ we have dealt with sin. In Christ we deal with sin, present. And because of Christ and because of Christ in us, we live for Him, walking in the light, confessing sin. The goal is no sin. The reality is we will sin, and we have an advocate. So past, present, and future makes that statement absolutely correct for each of us. I have come to several realizations in looking at this verse in times past. I've come to realize that it can be so misunderstood if we don't add a few things that we know, which I've already done. And I guess I'm moving to the point as we begin to close that what's our response to this? The benefit of being a Christian is this confidence that we have being in Christ. We have this confidence. And my benefit in growing up in a family that understood this verse, I received the encouragement from mom and dad to be aware of such reality of this. I want to picture two 10-year-old boys, and they're on a track team. They're trying to learn the long jump. One has a father who screams and hollers and threatens and condemns every time his boy messes up. You good for nothing, you're worthless, you ought to be disowned. It's called conditional love. I love you with a condition. That's not godly parenting. It's not the way God deals with us. If we treat our children that way, we need to repent of it immediately, and we need to change permanently. The other picture is a young boy who had a dad who didn't rejoice when he messed up, who didn't suggest that it was okay, you'll be better in spite of it. He was a father who loved him no matter what and was there to encourage him to make improvement, to make progress, to eventually excel to where maybe he would make the team, maybe he would compete, and maybe he would win a prize. Conditional love is everything, but unconditional love is the God love. That He loves us and He encourages us and He can make a statement to us because of what He's provided and now what we've responded to, a resurrected Savior, immersed in water for remission of sins, confessing sin when we realize we are sinners still as Christians, when we know that He's faithful and just and will forgive us those sins, then we're encouraged to make the progress, to grow in Christ, and one day it will be declared that we are just like Him. But it won't happen in our lifetime. It will happen when Christ comes back, when we see Him as He is, and we will realize that then we are just like Him. Won't happen till then. And yet we have a church family that's encouraging us to be more like Jesus every day. Find out what pleases Him. Make changes in your life because you're in Christ to be more like Him day by day. Let's say it again. Are you in Christ? Have you responded to that which has been provided by God through Christ to deal with sin in this world? I am thankful for the gift of the forgiveness of sins. It's the undercurrent of Romans 8, verse 1. This greatness, the benefit of being a Christian is to have my sins forgiven. And because of it, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's close with a couple of verses and see if this is our response. Luke 24, verse 46. the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that began in Acts chapter 2. And when they heard the gospel preached, they were encouraged to repent, to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus, in order to have sins forgiven. In Acts chapter 13, Paul makes a statement to those in Antioch. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, the benefit of being a Christian. And Psalm 25, verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away my sins. It's a heartfelt response to a difficult life. There was a time in Luke chapter 7, and I don't have time to teach the whole passage. We've looked at it once before. A great gift was offered to Jesus. Someone was responding to Him with an outpouring of affection because their sins had been forgiven. And on that occasion, Judas Iscariot was concerned about it because a lot of money was wasted as far as he was concerned. We saw that in our devotional Thursday night. Jesus makes a statement that I want you to apply to yourself. If you've been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and you accept the reality that there's no condemnation for my life because I'm in Christ Jesus. That's an assumption the large number of those here can make. Jesus said in Luke 7, verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. How much do you appreciate the fact that your sins have been forgiven? How much this morning do you see the benefit of Christianity? And the first one is you stand before God with no condemnation. Is your gratitude and appreciation overflowing? Do you love much? Because you've had many sins forgiven. This morning, we stand and sing a song of encouragement. And we want each person here to look at yourselves and be certain that you're in a relationship with Christ, that this statement of no condemnation is true of you. If there's sin that's not been dealt with, deal with it as we stand and sing. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, make that decision to be immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.